I'm going to make you work today. Everybody got a Bible? Okay, because I know I generally put lots and lots of verses on the screen to kind of cheat, but we are going to be reading your Bible. I've got some really long passages today. We have finished the book of Acts, and you guys were all really patient. Last week, we did 2,000 years of church history in 45 minutes, and people actually told me afterwards, thank you. So God bless every one of you. This week, we're going to start a new series. I think we're going to do something on Colossians is where I feel like the Lord is leading us. But right now, I've got one or two messages that I feel like I need to share. This one I've entitled Kadesh. For those of you who read your Bible regularly, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about right now. And if you don't, you'll find out soon. The ninth of Av. Has anybody ever heard of the ninth of Av? The ninth of Av is a really bad day in Jewish history. Lots of horrible, horrible things have happened consecutively on the 9th of Av. Holocaust, World War I began. There was a purge that happened in the 1200s. Second Temple got destroyed on the 9th of Av. Lots and lots of things have just happened on the 9th of Av. And the first event that happened on the 9th of Av, and Av is actually, if you don't know, one of the Hebrew months, so it's the ninth day of the Hebrew month Av. It starts with Kadesh. So we're going to move here. I've entitled it, my subtitle is Worship, Word, and Walk. And I have that great Walt Disney quote up there. It's kind of fun to do the impossible. So we're going to talk about the impossible a little bit. I'm going to start way back, and many of you should know this stuff. We're going to go back to the Egyptian bondage and slavery. As many of you know, Joseph got sold into slavery, went down to Egypt, and Jacob and the whole family followed after him. And after a few years, the Pharaoh forgot who Joseph was and began to enslave the Israelites. And they were down there for 400 years and eventually became slaves. And there were many, many million. There's about a million of them, men. And we don't know. There's probably 2 or 3 million, actually, total. And the Pharaoh was very nervous about them. A young man by the name of Moses actually was raised in the household of Pharaoh. At about the age of 40, he decided he was going to save his people. And he took a path that God did not intend. And he killed an Egyptian soldier, and that wasn't the way God wanted it to do. And so he ended up having fleeing to a desert and spent 40 years being humbled. You know, for anybody who wants to go into ministry, these are things that you need to keep in mind because God's got a pattern. It's just there. So you know, y'all know the story. Moses is out there taking care of sheep, and one day he sees this bush that's on fire. Bad thing, but it keeps on burning, and it doesn't stop, and it doesn't spread, and that makes people say, what's going on? So he goes, and it's God, and we have one of the great revelations of God. Moses, God is calling Moses as Moses at this point. He's no longer the young, spry 40-year-old who's ready to go and take on the world. He's now the 80-year-old man who said, I'm done. Really finished with it? I'm ready to just hang out my boots. And God's like, now you're going to go. And he's like, I can't do it. And I have up there, God appoints and equips, and it's really important that we know that God will always equip the people he appoints and anoints. If you think that you have what it takes to do ministry, you're not ready for ministry. It's when you're at a point when you realize, I can't do it, that God's like, now you're useful for me. Because when we operate our own strength, our own knowledge, our own understanding, then, so people sometimes look at me and they think, wow, you know, you're up there and you're doing this. I really feel inadequate really often. The more things I get involved in, I feel more and more inadequate. Sarah and I had a really long talk the other night. Because you do. Just this inadequacy comes in. But God appoints and he anoints and he equips the people he's calling to do the work. So that should encourage every one of us. Moses didn't think he could do it. Gideon didn't think he could do it. Joshua didn't think he could do it. Name them off. Every one of them will say, I can't do it. And God's like, there you go. You're my guy. So God likes to work with those kind of people. So he appoints and equips, so we move on. Moses is then appointed to be the deliverer. He goes back, you know the story, the 10 plagues. And the 10 plagues, really a lot of fun. You could go into it, and every one of those plagues is a direct attack against one of the Egyptian gods. God is just literally stamping his foot on this polytheistic society. Oh, you believe in such and such God? Oh, look at that. I control the frogs. You believe in this? Look at that. I control the weather. And so God just stomped on every one of the false gods of the Egyptians, and he acts and overthrows. So God comes in, and he enacts, and he works. And, you know, in the beginning, the people of God were not terribly friendly towards Moses. You know the story, right? Moses shows up. I'm here to save you. And they're like, great. what are you going to do? And so he shows him a couple little parlor tricks, and you know, his hand comes out leprous, and his staff turns into a snake, and people are like, great. And then he starts the confrontation, and guess what? The Pharaoh fights back. And he ends up putting a greater burden upon the people, and the people start complaining to Moses, saying, life was good until you showed up. And I want to point this out. See, I got so many detours in the sermon, you're going to have to pray that I stay on track. But so many people walk into Christ, and they somehow think that it's just going to be smooth sailing. You know, and you live, prior to Christ, in bondage to Satan. After Christ, you live still in that bondage, and you're being sanctified, and there's old habits and old thought patterns and things that you have, not to mention neighbors and friends and etc., that are all pulling back on you. And as soon as you start walking with God, there's going to be an equal and opposite reaction. And many, many people get it to that point, and they stumble and they fall. They weren't expecting it. I was promised, I become a Christian and life's good. Wow, that gospel, I wish that message would just disappear. I wish we could turn off a lot of televangelists because they're lying to people. Because as soon as you start walking away from Satan and walking towards righteousness, Satan's going to be like, no way, man, I'm not losing one. And so they start criticizing Moses and his brother Aaron. And they come on really hard, and Pharaoh starts like, look, you have to make twice the number of bricks, and I'm not even going to give you the straw for it. So they have to do all this work, and the people start turning. But God continues to work. And the other thing, third detour, is, you know, Satan can do some powerful things. And those first couple of miracles, the magicians of the Pharaoh were able to multiply the frogs, and they were able to make water turn into blood. Now, they weren't able to undo it. If I was the Pharaoh, I'd be like, I have enough frogs. That's great, you can do that, but can you make them go away? But they couldn't do that. Satan does have powers, but when you get into further down into the plagues, you start hitting some of these powers that Satan and the magicians just have no power over. They can't do anything. So he comes in, he acts, and he overthrows. And then we find the final greatest one is the Passover grace and faith. And this is a great picture. If you don't know the story, again, I'm sorry, but the Passover is where the angel of death would pass over the children of Israel, and they were commanded to take a lamb that was perfect without any fault or any blemishes, and take that blood and put it on the doorpost, and they were eat a meal and be ready to travel, and they had to eat certain things and kind of had a traveling meal to go. And when the angel of death came, it would see the blood on the doorposts, and it would let those people live. Any place that there was no blood on the doorpost, the firstborn would die. So if you look at this picture, you can't see it terribly well, but you have like this kid sitting in the front just kind of like, what's that guy doing? And the Egyptians in the background are kind of judging them. What are these Israelites up to? And again, such a typical response of the world around us. When we as Christians come and give our lives and decide to live under the blood of Jesus Christ and to walk through one doorway and to live, God's going to call you to do some funny things. And the world around you is going to be like, what the heck is he doing now? Why is he doing that? And they're going to ask questions. Church tradition says that there were several Egyptians who were friends of the Israelites and they actually did this thing too. So there were some Egyptians that were supposedly saved as well because some of them listened. But God comes in, delivers, and kills the firstborn. And at that point, the Pharaoh finally says, get out. I'm done with you. Get out. And they leave. And God preserves the firstborn of all the Israelites. And later on, we're not going to go into it, but at that point, God says, all the firstborn belong to me. He sets up this whole law. And the Passover lamb is a great example of Jesus Christ. And then they flee, and I don't know how well you know that story as well, but they flee and they wander off in the desert. They don't take the straight road to go to the promised land. Now that's what I would do. Like get my GPS out and say, okay, promised land, okay, let's go. God takes them down this path, and they're wandering around in the southern area, and the Egyptian military leaders come to the Pharaoh and say, you know, they're lost down there. We've lost all our slave labor. And the Pharaoh's like, you're right. Let's go back and get them. And so can you imagine being one of those Israelites wandering, not taking a straight path to where you think you're going to go? You're in the sun. You're in the dust. You're kind of wondering, why are we wandering around for several days here, Mo? Let's go this way. Moses is like, I'm following God. Because you know what? God always has a plan. And God takes them down, and there's actually been a lot more archaeological discovery about where they actually crossed, so you can look that up if you want to. And it takes them to this one location, and this one location is the ocean is off on the east. Am I right? The ocean is off on the east, and there's a big old mountain range here in the valley, and so they come in, and they're boxed in. They can't get out. And the Pharaoh and his armies come up right behind them. And the Israelites are like, good job, dude. We're boxed in. And God's like, Pharaoh's saying to himself, I got them right where I want them. I'm going to capture them all, take them all home. And God's saying, I got them just where I want them. Because then God pulls back the curtain, separates the water. The people cross. They get across, and God comes down in between, and he's fire on one side so that the people of Israel can pass in the light, and he's a cloud on the other side so that the Pharaoh and his armies are confused and lost. And then when the people get across, then God just kind of lifts up. And the Pharaoh's like, let's go! And you all know the story. God removes. So he removes his people from the bondage, but he also removes the enemy. Because Pharaoh and his armies get in the middle, and then all of a sudden, bam, it closes in. And the entire Egyptian army, one of the most powerful armies of the most powerful nations of that time, got wiped out. Wiped out. And if you don't think that made headlines in the Middle East, you don't read the paper. Because that thing, that made people talk. So the people go up, and they're delivered, and their response is rejoicing. You have the great song of Miriam. They're singing. You got like this picture. You got these wagon wheels floating up on the shore. And these people are excited because now there's deliverance. And then they move on and get to Mount Horeb. God brings them to the mountain. God gives them the Ten Commandments. Again, people have a problem with the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are cool. You know, don't murder. Anybody got a problem with that? How many non-Christians are always like, oh, man, Christianity's all about rules. Yeah, I know. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't steal. All those fun things, right? But God then gives the word, and he gives the commandments to Moses. And you know the story. Moses comes down. There's the golden calf. And so gets all mad. He breaks the calf, breaks the Ten Commandments, has to go back up on the mountain and write them now himself this time. But God, if anybody doing the reading in the Bible, I mean, we're in Leviticus. This is getting to it, folks. This is, stick to it, right? Because an entire chapter of what, 50 verses on what to do with leprosy. And that's like, whoa, this is kind of boring, right? But you know what is so cool? It's the heart of God. Leprosy was one of the greatest and meanest diseases out. And God made it so that people who end up, like if you lived in the desert, you get a lot of red spots. And you get a lot of like things on your skin. And can you imagine if you live in a society and all of a sudden you get a red spot on your skin and everybody's going to say, oh, he's got leprosy. We got to kill him. We got to cast him out of the camp. God's like, no. I'm going to provide protection for those people. And here's how you can know what leprosy is and what leprosy isn't, so that you can actually protect the members of the society. And also, if somebody did have leprosy, then those rules protect the community from leprosy. So we read these long passages, and they get really dry and boring, but it's the heart of God. If you could come back and look at it and say, okay, this is a loving God. Why is he writing 53 verses on how to stop leprosy? And you start realizing that love, the care that he showed for every single one, and the details. If one thing that every Christian, if you read the Old Testament, see, this is like my fifth detour, I'm doing really well. If you read the Old Testament, one thing as Christians we should realize is God's got a plan, and he really expects his people to live up to it. This loosey-goosey lifestyle of Christianity doesn't conform anywhere in the Bible. When you have a God who will tell you by the centimeter how big to build the tabernacle, how to offer this kind of incense and how to do this kind of offering in this case, but not in this case, and we've got offerings for rich people and offerings for poor people. I mean, this is a good God. And if he's got that much detail, you think somehow when Jesus came, it became loosey-goosey and we could just go to church when we want to, and I can just confess and pray anytime I want to. It's just, you know what? We approach it with so much contempt. And so when we read these books, we should stop and say, wow, God's got a reason for doing these things. Now, thank God we don't live under the law any longer, so we're free from a lot of that. But we should be very careful not to find ourselves being too loosey-goosey with our faith. I don't even know if that's an expression, but it is now, right? God, as you know, we have the word of God and the bread of God every day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it has. Give us this day our daily bread. Goes right to the scene when they collect the manna every single day. Manna, 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 except Sabbath. And yet people still went out. You know, and it's it's one of those things. God's like, you know, I will provide for you as much as you need. And all those really cool and wise people, they went out there and they said, look at all this food. And they get a big old bucket and they're loading up that food and they're going to store it up for later on. Know any Christians in the church today who are amassing treasures elsewhere? What happens? It all spoils the next day. God wants us to learn day-to-day living upon him. The other thing he wants us is the word of God and also the bread of God represent Jesus Christ. But I could go so far, but we're not even in the fun part yet. Then he also gives a tabernacle. Again, one amazing thing. He provides exactly a tabernacle, how he wants them. He provides a means so that the people can come to him, have their sins forgiven. This is significant. You can be in, and that the God, the creator of the heaven and earth, would dwell among his people. No, I mean, Moses was, you know, going off and the children of Israel had sinned at the golden calf, and Moses is like, you know, God's like, I'm going to send an angel with you. You know, I can't go with you anymore. You're just like headstrong people. Can't deal with you, Moses. Moses is like, it's not my fault. Why me, God? Why me? And God's like, yeah, I'm sending an angel. And Moses says, strike me dead now. Unless you go with me, I will not go any further. You know how many churches, how many Christians will live their life with an angel and not seek after the presence of God? They'll just live their lives, and it's like, you know, hey, it's okay, we can, you know, just do our thing, and I'll just do this and do that, but they're not really experiencing the presence of God in their lives. The presence of God. You know, to every day, all 12 tribes are camped out around that tabernacle, and the trumpet would sound, everybody would look, and they'd listen for the trumpet sound, and they'd pack up their bags, or they'd come, or they'd do something, and they all lived, and everybody was facing towards that tabernacle, and God's presence coming down and speaking with Moses was an event that people would come outside and stand outside of their tents, waiting and watching as Moses communed with God. That, you know, this fact that God would live among people, unbelievable. And he guided his people. Now, clearly, I could draw 1,001 lessons from that just for our own Christian walk. But he guided his people, so they went to Mount Horeb, they received the law, they received the tabernacle, they received the Levitical law, how to live, exactly how to live on everything. And then they move on. He's like, okay, guys, let's go. And so a big column of cloud, a column of smoke, or column of cloud goes moving forward. And they go on, and they get to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, this is coming out of Deuteronomy. You'll also find it in Numbers, and we're going to go to both passages. But let's start in Deuteronomy 1, verses 19 through 25. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, this is Moses speaking, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send some men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way in which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come. They brought back word to us saying it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. The 12 spies. This is a complicated thing because these guys, they're happy looking guys. I mean, look at the size of those grapes. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The cartoons are awesome, you know? Who wouldn't want to live there? And look at those big smiles on their face. Life is good in the promised land. But they came back with good things, but a bad word. And they go on. We're going to jump to Numbers 13. Sorry for the bad graphics. We went to the land where you sent us. Now notice that. The spies automatically say, we went to the land that you sent us. And this is a perception issue. It wasn't we went to the land that God sent us to. It was the land that the men sent us to. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell on the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Oh my, lions and witches and bears. Or lions and bears and lions and tigers and bears. There we go. Witches and bears. I'm sorry, I lived in Africa too long. we worried more about witches than tigers. But anyhow, to make sure I don't get too far. And so they're coming in, and it's truly a land that flows with milk and honey. But there's giants there. And we read in Deuteronomy 1:25 through 26, again, Moses, this is kind of Moses' last words to the people. But nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now, what is their perception of God? He delivers them out of Egypt, out of bondage. They're free people. He's living amongst them. He's feeding them food every single day. He's providing good laws, good government. He's taking care of them, and he's guiding them. He's giving them water when they need it, and they get to this promised land, and there's something really awesome. Oh, but God would never do that. Well, he wouldn't give that to us. Do you hear the doubt and the unbelief that's just boiling up within these people? And it's like, because the Lord hates us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us. So, like, he couldn't kill you during one of the 10 plagues. He couldn't have, like, killed you in the Red Sea, but instead he's going to bring you to the Amorites and kill you there. And this is where that fear just steps in. And we read in Numbers 13:30-33, Caleb said, this is one of the 12 spies. There were two spies who actually said, let's go up, Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb says, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And this has moved beyond the factual into actually unbelief. And all these accusations and these exaggerations and these lies start coming out because they're afraid. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. I mean, you have to realize how close after the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, the manna, it's just like, whoa! Talk about manic depressive. One minute we're like, yay, God. Next minute he's out to kill us. And they lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Whoa! So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. This happens so often. So many Christians, God has called them to something, something maybe very frightening, very overwhelming, something that just by any judgment of the human mind, you would say, this is impossible. Why has God brought me to this point? And they want to go back to Egypt. What a sad statement. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. If the Lord delights in us, he gave them the word, he gave them his presence, he gave all the rules and regulations by which the people are to live, there's one way to please the Lord. It's doing exactly what he asks you to do. Obedient children. Who amongst us, when you see your son or your daughter do exactly what you was asked, do it without even asking them to do it. Do it out of the charity of their heart. To realize that there's my son going to move firewood for his grandma and grandpa because he wants to. And there's a pride that comes in. And you're like, man, I'm proud of that kid. Good job. My delight is in you. You know? But we sometimes are so, we talk about the Bible and you get people up here behind pulpits and we tell people and we point the finger at people and say, you need to do what the Bible says. If you don't do what the Bible says, he's going to strike. People, the recipe of success and peace and the pleasure of the Lord is just obedience. Just do as the Lord tells you, whether it feels good or doesn't feel good, But just do it, because that's what an obedient son does. And that pleasure, that delight of God, he will bring us into this land, and he will give us this land. Because their protection has departed from them. God has removed his hand. Now, it's interesting because, I don't know if I have that verse up next. I may or may not. I don't. Well, okay, we'll go there. Not everything is as it appears. Isn't that a fun picture? It kind of looks like a man, but really it's just a series of scrap metal packed, stacked in a certain way. And this guy makes this amazing shadow art. But not everything is as it appears. And sometimes we think something's a giant, and it's really not a giant. It's small little things that, you know, really we can deal with. But it's interesting because God had ordained that the children of Israel would go up after 400 years because of the sin of the people. Ah, here we are. So we read in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I'm going to ask this question now. Is this verse true or false? Is it true for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ? Or is it true for the professionals or the certain elite within the church? If this is true for everyone, and I believe it is, that we are the workmanship of Christ. And being the workmanship of Christ means he's working on us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you realize day in, day out, God has prepared good things for you to walk into? Things that he wants you to do, things that he wants you to receive, and he's got these things planned. You know, just like a school, right? No teacher would, I mean, you guys have what, a 4-month plan out there? You know exactly what you're going to teach 4 months from now or 3 months from now, more or less. I mean, you have it all laid out. And God's got, I've got this good thing, I've got this work. It doesn't mean they're going to be easy works. I want you to understand the difference between good and easy. He's not promising us easy works. He's promised us good works. And then we go to Genesis 15:13. "Know certainly that your descendants," this is something he spoke to Abraham way back in Genesis, "your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. In the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God plans good works. We are a part of that process. God knew, speaking to Abraham, no Isaac, no Jacob, no 12 sons, no Joseph, and he knew that at some point in time after that Joseph and Jacob point, there was going to be 400 years or four generations of people that were going to be slaves in a country. What kind of God would do that? What kind of God would say, hey, I got an idea, I'm going to send my people off to slavery for 400 years? Well, as a side note, Egypt was one of the most powerful nations in the world. You couldn't be better trained to be a nation than in Egypt. It was a great internship. But that's beside the point. But he has this plan because he sees he is a righteous and good God, and he will bless the good and he will judge the evil. And so he's going to use the people of God 400 years later to bring judgment upon the Amorites. And the time had come. And Joshua and Caleb and Moses and the leaders are like, this is it. The moment has come. God has removed his hand of protection over the Amorites. This land is ours. It's given to us. It was given to our father Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the 12 sons. It's ours. Let's go and possess it. And the people are like, no. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The people at Kadesh Barnea were, though they had the tabernacle, and though God dwelt in their presence, they were not dwelling in his presence. They had heard his word, and they had offered cheap praise at the Red Sea, but they weren't worshiping him with his life, with their lives. They weren't surrendering. They weren't loving. They weren't obeying. They were there with a purpose, and they were trying to get some sort of self-interest out of it. And so we find that God's like, come to me. If you only come to me. We're going to see these verses in a few minutes. Psalm 81, 8 through 16, like I said, go ahead and turn to it if you want to read it better in your books, but anyhow. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. If you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. Now that's really easy in 2014 America because we don't have little statues that we're worshiping, right? Wrong. We worship a lot of things. We worship our entertainment. We worship people in entertainment. We worship our lifestyle. We worship people. We worship so many things. And the way to know, this is a great time to do it. Everybody's doing their tax returns, right? So as you do your tax returns, I want you to go and look at how you spend your money. And ask yourself, birdhouses are okay, Sid. Look at we talked about that last night. But look at how you spend your money. And I know there's things that we have to spend money on. So take all that stuff out. And just start looking at it. How much money do you spend on God and kingdom of God stuff? And how much money and time do you spend on Now, hear me, because I know, you know, getting fuel for your snowmobile and going out with friends and having a great time of fellowship could be considered a God thing. So I'm trying to be very vague here. But you yourself have to be your own judge. And just stop, take a step back and look at what you're doing and ask yourself, is there something that I'm worshiping with my time or my money? If somebody were to say, hey, there's a Bible study on Thursday night, would your answer be, I can't do it because my favorite television show is on?
No.
Thank you, Heather. Some people would say that, actually. They've said it to me. But we have to look because there will be that conflict and there will be choices. People have to make that choice. We should... Yeah, I encourage people to get up early in the morning, read the Bible, pray, and people are like, I can't seem to get up in the morning. Why? Well, because you don't set your alarm and work at it. Or two, you're staying up really late doing something maybe you don't need to do. Sound sleep is a gift from the Lord. But I move on. I'm kind of getting distracted again. Where was I? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. God wants to feed you. He wants to give good things to you. That's what this when he said, that's, you know, I'm doing my study. This is open your mouth wide. And the commentary and the Hebrew and all this, it's talking about little chicks who open their mouth really wide. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And they make a lot of noise. Has anybody ever heard chicks when they're, and I will fill it. That's another promise. Open your mouth wide. Come to the Lord with an inquisitive mind, with a mind seeking God, and he will fill it. It's a promise. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. We have this opportunity here, God, and rather than sitting there hungry for the word of God like we sang this morning, rather than thirsty for the presence of God, we're like, no, I'm a little busy right now. Can you just, I'll get to that in a minute. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. So the people who pretend submission are really the haters of the Lord. He would have fed them also with the finest wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. God wants to serve you an amazing feast. He wants to. We just have to come to the point where we're really hungry to eat it. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. He seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. If the children of Israel had been hungry for the presence of God, if the children of Israel had been living word by word, understanding the message that God was giving them, when he said, enter into the land, enter into their promised land, they would have said, sir, yes, sir, let's go. There's giants there. No problem. God's on our side. What's a giant, right? But as for you, in Deuteronomy 5:31, Moses going on, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I'm giving them. God wants us to observe what he commands. He's willing to teach us and work with us and explain things. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may be well, and it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Everyone wants that. Everyone wants prolonged days. Everybody wants the peace. Everybody wants the things to be well with us. And it's a great recipe. If you want a chocolate cake with chocolate frosting, with cute little sprinkles on it, that sounds awesome. And the recipe is very simple. First, get a bowl. Then get some eggs, oil, water, some cocoa powder, and you mix it together. And then there's a process, and we all know there's a process. Now, everybody else would like to go to Ridley's and buy, but we all know. A Ridley's cake versus home-cooked cake. Come on. Everybody wants that home-cooked cake, right? And that takes time, and it takes sacrifice, and it takes work. But at the end of the day, you get your chocolate cake, and you get to eat it too. Let's turn to Isaiah 31, if you will. Isaiah chapter 30, rather, I'm sorry. You know, this is, I don't normally go for very long passages like this, but in my prayer and study, I came on this one, and I really feel like we need to read it. So I would encourage you to read this. I've put some summary up there. I encourage you to listen or read it with a heart, if you trust me, that this is something the Lord is wanting to speak to our church. And I don't know where or exactly what that means for individuals here, but. So I've summarized it. I've done the woes, I've done the thuses, I've done the thens, and we'll come back and look at it, but let's just go ahead and read it. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. How many people are like rushing, trying to get wisdom, how to invest, how to get a job, how to take care of your kids, how to. There's thousands of how-to books out there. God wants to advise us, right? Who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit. Things sound good sometimes, and we decide to launch out into it, but we haven't consulted God. That they may add sin to sin. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. Now, I'm sorry, I'm going to take a little break here. This is a passage in Isaiah. Assyria just took over the northern kingdom of Israel, and Judah is now, the southern kingdom is under threat by the Assyrians. And so Judah is now like, hey, the Egyptians, again, are really strong. Let's get their army to come up and help us fight the Assyrians. And this is where Isaiah is like, you know, why are you going to the Egyptians for? So who walked down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt, that somehow Egypt would keep Assyria away from them. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. There are people who live their lives without depending on God, who look elsewhere, other people, other teachings, and those things are going to be things that end up being their humiliation. For his princes were its own, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. These are places that are in Israel. They were ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or to help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach because Pharaoh couldn't do it. The burden against the beasts of the south. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion and the viper and the firefly and serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshabeth. In other words, Israel, Egypt isn't able to do it, and the Assyrians are going to come and rob them anyway and take it back. Verse 8, now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. How many people want to listen to great and really exciting and fun little messages? And they listen. It's the tickling of the ear. They don't want to hear the hard message. They don't want to be confronted with sin or expectations. Expectations scare a lot of people, and this is what Kadesh Barnea is about. God delivered them out of Egypt with miracles. God delivered them out of the Red Sea. God fed them in the desert. God gave them the law, and now you want us to go up and fight? And God's like, you know what, guys? We have to step up. There is a promised land in front of us, and we're going to have to do hard things to get it. But people don't want those hard things. I mean, they want the good things, but they don't want to do the hard things to get there. And when you start looking at the giants and the fortified cities, people freak out and they run away or they stop or they say, let's go back to Egypt where it was better and we had leeks. And this is, you know, they're saying to the seer, we don't want to know. Don't talk to us. Don't tell us what God is saying. Do not prophesy to us right things. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity, that's exactly what the Israelites were wanting to do, they're trusting in the oppression and perversity of the Egyptians, and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you, like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces, he shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. You know, like if there's a fire and you break a pot, you're like, okay, maybe I'll pick up a coal. It's going to be so broken. The nation is going to be so broken, so scattered, there will be nothing left. For thus says the Lord God, Holy One Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. He offers this promise. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. Now this is a great Christian song that people sing. And this next couple of verses, and they've taken it completely out of context and they've twisted it around, right? Because we always sing, a thousand shall flee from one. And we're singing this great victorious song. But it's out of a passage where it's actually the good people are running from one. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. And at the threat of five, you shall flee. Till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. Pretty much nothing. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion and at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver. You're going to destroy your idols and the ornament of your molded images of God, and you will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. And then he will give the rain for your seed with which you grow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be a fat and plentiful land. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with a shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of water. In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And that in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. He's going to come against Assyria. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of hearts as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm. With the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones, for through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down. As he strikes with the rod and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps. The staff falling on Assyria is going to be like tambourines and harps because there's going to be worship going on. You're not getting bored yet, I hope. And in battles of brandishing, he will fight with it, for Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Long passage. Maybe it'll mean something to somebody in here. But we see, summary, woe to the rebellious children who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans away from his spirit, who go down to Egypt. Some of us are tempted to return to places that we were before. And God has moved you out of whatever that Egypt might be. And that Egypt might have been a bondage. That Egypt might have been a country, something way in the past that might have been good to you. But God has moved you out of it. And you trust in the shadow of that. You'll not hear the law. So the rebellious children are people who don't hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, do not prophesy, and who in returning and rest shall be saved. God promises rest and salvation. The Lord of God, Israel, will wait that he may be gracious to you. He will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you, and he will speak behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. So often we live our lives, and we sit there, and we just don't know what to do. And it's in stillness and quietness that God can talk to us. We get so busy. We turn on the radio, we turn on the television, we turn on the MP3 player, we turn on the telephone, we're calling everybody and anybody, how do I do this, what should I do, what's your advice, what's your counsel, we're looking on the internet, we're going to the library, we're looking everywhere except getting flat on our face and saying, God, what do I do? And then we don't say anything, because in stillness and in quiet. And that he says that when you cry, he will hear it. And somebody's going to say, but I've cried so often, and the Lord hasn't heard me. Well, one, you got to make sure you're being quiet, because maybe he's trying to answer you, and you're too busy listening to something else. Got two other many things going on in your life, so you can't hear him talking to you. Or maybe two, you kind of know what you need to do, but you just don't want to do it. And you're kind of hoping that if you keep on praying hard enough, he's going to change the counsel he's giving you. Or three, it just might be something you have to walk through a little bit further. God promises rain for your seed and increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful, and that he will bind up the bruises of his people and heal the strokes. He wants to take care of his people. We need to set in our mind, this is what God has said. This is what God wants to do. If God is not doing it, we stop. We go back to the beginning and we figure out where we're messing up. Or maybe it's just, I've got to go 40 years in the desert. You know why they ended up 40 years in the desert? Because they messed up at Kadesh Barnea. The 12 spies were in the promised land for 40 days. And when they came out and they gave the bad report, rather than listening to the positive word of the two spies, they rejected that. And as we'll see in a minute, they actually wanted to stone them instead of receiving them. Don't tell us what the good God's going to do. We're going to die. He hates us. He sent us to be killed by the Amorites. We're going to kill you, Joshua and Caleb. Don't talk to us like that. We're going back to Egypt. And rather than stepping in and being quiet and saying, okay, I love that verse in Job. Though the Lord slays me, yet will I praise him. If God says, I want you to go up and die before the Amorites, then as a Christian, we should just go up and die before the Amorites. In the day of the Lord, he's going to sift the nations. He will give us a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept. There will be a moment in your life, you're struggling with an issue, you're struggling with an emotion, you're struggling with a relationship, and if you're still and you're quiet in the night season, in that dark part of your life, a song will come in. As if great gladness. And it will not make sense, because that's how God works. He's going to do something, and you're going to say, why do I feel at peace in the midst of this? And that's that song that comes forth. And you will come to the mountain of the Lord. He wants to be with you. And the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard in every place. And where the staff of punishment passes, it will be with tambourines and harps. Worship of the Lord is going to be the punishment to our enemies. Numbers 13, 27 to 33. So they told them, we went to the land where you sent us. See again, these are the 10 spies. We went to the land you sent us, because they forgot who was sending them, God. It truly flows with milk and honey, nevertheless. We've read this part, so we're going to jump down. They saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And sometimes unbelief looks very factual. Has anybody ever seen this movie? It's a great movie. It's actually not that great a movie, but I like the idea behind it. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and they spoke to the congregation, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring it to us. Because he who is with us is greater than he is in the world. And this is actually a movie. It's called My Bodyguard. And this whole story, you've seen the movies. Everybody's seen the movie, right? And that's this gigantic monster in front of some little guy. And he's like finally decides to be really strong. Or Chronicles of Narnia, what was the last second? Prince Caspian, where Lucy walks out on the bridge and the whole army stops in front of her. She's standing there with her little knife, right? And she's like, wow, look at that. They're all afraid of me. But really behind her is Aslan. Or in other pictures, you know, sometimes they're like something scarier and bigger behind the hero, and that's what they run from. And that's what it is. When we walk with God, we walk in the presence of a creator God. He spoke stars and galaxies into existence. We have no reason to be afraid. It's the enemy who's got to be afraid. All we need to do is stay our course. It doesn't mean it won't be hard. Doesn't mean it won't be painful. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. But stay your course. Because the great God of Israel is right there behind you. But Joshua, so then they go, do not fear. And all the congregation said to them, stone them with stones. You know, I have been in churches sometimes, and you sit there and you want to motivate people. We can bring the gospel to Pinedale. We can bring the gospel to Sublette County. It's going to be painful. It's going to take work. We're going to have to do a lot of projects. It's going to take every one of us involved in Bible studies, studying the Word, whether in a group or by yourself. It's going to take that personal time on your own behalf to meditate upon the Word of God, to learn how to worship, how to really release, open your heart. Again, it doesn't have to be that you raise your hands and dance up and down, but at least open your heart the way you can open your heart. It's going to mean getting out and getting involved in community events. And people look at me and they're like, Matt, what you're asking us is too much. I'm busy with this and I'm busy with that and I've got this going on, I've got that going on. I don't want to hear it. And I'm not trying to lay a burden or a guilt or anything on anybody's life. I'm just saying there is a promised land in front of us. And yeah, there's a few Anak. And yeah, there's a few fortified cities. But when we walk with God, those things fall. They had to go 40 years in the wilderness, and God brought them up on the southern road to the promised land. It was the easiest, fastest road right there to the southern road of the promised land, and they would have had to just march up north. But because of their disobedience, God condemns them to spend 40 years in the desert. They spin and spin and spin and spin and spin for 40 years until that generation dies. That rebellious generation had to die. And then they finally come along on the eastern entrance, and they come through Jericho, and there they are. A renewed, all those children of Israel, 40 years later, they have to be circumcised because they hadn't been circumcised. And they're there, and they have to cross over, and then God makes the walls of Jericho fall down. And today, 4,000 years later, archaeologists are finding proof, and they're today saying, oh my gosh, look at this, just like the Bible said. It's amazing how God uses these things. And so Jericho in 2000 BC is another Jericho in 2000 AD because God's using that, again, to pound the unbelief of other people. Let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, sometimes when God calls us to do something, we're wondering, oh, that couldn't be. And Caleb and Joshua are like, look it, even if we die, let God be true and every man be a liar. Because we have to commit ourselves so totally to the Lord. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Don't you want to do the impossible? Isn't that the fun things? Who wants to be a church that does all the possible things? I want to be a church that people are sitting there looking at us saying, how the heck did that church do that? I know those people. How are they able to do that? Because who gets the glory when the impossible gets done? God. When we do the impossible and we're involved in the epic things and God gives us the victory, there is no way anybody can stand up and say, well, you know, it's because I prayed 15 hours a day. And no, God in his mercy did something miraculous. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Where does it work? In us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You can't even think of something good enough that God can think of. Your best dream is a nightmare before God. He's got so many awesome things planned for our community and for us. It's like his ways are so much higher. His thoughts are so much higher. And we sit there and we struggle with saying, well, Lord, I don't know if you really want to heal this person, God, but if you'd want to heal, God wants those people healed. He wants the dead to rise. He wants that glory. He wants people delivered from things. He wants to see old men who should not be upright still coming in the building and praising God. And because then people are going to look at him and say, that man's upright because of a living God. He should not be here. We have two of them this morning. that should not be here. Three, actually. If we actually started counting, it's going to be a whole lot more. Isn't it? We'll stop there. But, you know, it's one of those things. I want to be in a church where the impossible is the normal. Now, we have to be wise. I'm not saying we just, you know, do anything crazy. But we are led by the Lord in stillness and quietness. He leads us to the Kadesh Barneas. And we take it. And you know what? One of the things as Christians we sometimes hear, if we could just be faithful, God, and if we disobey, well, God will give us a second chance. Well, the second chance for the Israelites came 40 years later. Anybody willing to wait 40 years? I'm not. I would really rather see the kingdom of God come into Sublette County while I'm still in my 40s than have to be here preaching the same message 40 years from now. I'm just saying, folks, let's do it now. You know, or whatever that kingdom of God coming into your world might be. It might be school, it might be another state, it might be a family member, but let's do it now. Because God brings us to that opportunity, and then he says, now enter in. But unbelief holds us back. So here are our takeaways. You thought I wasn't going to end, didn't you? One, God has done all needed to deliver us. He's done it. It's all done. It's all taken care of. He died on the cross. Sin is dealt with. Death is dealt with. He took it upon himself, the Paschal Lamb. He is the doorway. We walk through Jesus and we come into the kingdom of God. And he's able to deliver us. He provides his word and his grace. We are so blessed to have this book in our language. We are so blessed to have this book in 15 different interpretations and revisions and versions. And we shouldn't get hung up if somebody reads in King James or NIV or ISV or ESV or whatever it is. We should just read it. Because he's given us his word. This is an amazing document. And so many people just leave it sit there. And we should be hungry for it. And we need to listen. You need to choose to listen to this word. It means you have to be willing to take time, open this book, and say, God, teach me. This should be the next one. Teach me. And he will. There are certain churches, I mean, the Bible didn't get translated into the English language until Tyndale and Wycliffe. And now we have it everywhere, everywhere. And we can read this book, and it doesn't matter if you have an education or not. God can open these verses and make them make sense to you. And the PhDs and the triple PhDs, they look at this book and they're like, I don't get it. I just don't understand it. What do you mean love your enemy? How do you love your enemy? You can't love your enemy. How do you do that? And then a Christian reads it and they're like, by the power of God, I can do it. And this Holy Spirit helps you to understand where you need to apply it. What's next? Rightly respond in worship and faith. When the Word of God says go, ladies and gentlemen, go. Okay? Don't stop and debate it. Don't stop and think about it. I love that passage in Abraham. God says, take your son Isaac, go to this mountain I will show you, and sacrifice it. The next verse is, the next morning, Abraham rose and left. He did not sit there for 24 hours saying, God, was that really you? Let me just double check on this. He was so faithful and patient with Gideon. Go and fight the Midianites. Gideon's like, well, let me just do this test first to see if it's really you. Okay, God, that's really cool. But let me just do a second test. Wow, what a gracious God. If it had been me, I'd have been God. I would have been like, dude, wake up. Come on. I just told you. I was an angel. I sent an angel. You should listen to me. But we need to respond in worship and in faith. The worship is an appreciation, a surrender, an honoring, an adoration. It doesn't mean that we have to sit there and bouncing up and down with our hands when we read the Bible. It means, here's the word of God. I am going to receive it and honor it as the word of God. And then by faith, I'm going to do what it says. And it's hard. Has anybody ever heard that what the distance is between heaven and hell? 18 inches from the head to the heart. Lots of people know it, but very few people practice it. We've got to bring it here. What's next? Don't know. Unbelief often presents itself as being factual or practical. There were giants. They were big guys. There were fortified cities. There were. Archaeologically, we can dig these things up. We found how big these guys were. They're gigantic. But that's nothing when God tells you to do it. Not all as it appears? So sometimes you're looking at something and you see a giant and God doesn't see that giant. He's seeing something completely different, and it takes just a stone to drop the giant. Just a stone. One simple stone by one simple shepherd boy to walk out and do the one thing God required him to do. And God gave him true aim and true strength, and he dropped the giant. We hear these stories. We know these stories. Who amongst us can't tell us the story of David and Goliath? And yet tomorrow morning, you're going to walk into your office, you're going to walk into your work, and you're going to be confronted with your giant. And somehow or another, that giant is different than this giant. Folks, it's all God, and it's all God's work. In God, nothing is impossible. And finally, God desires to dwell with his people in the promised land. He wants it more than you do. He wants to dwell with us in the promised land. He wants you in good places. He wants you in a place where his kingdom is coming and going and moving and miracles are happening and this word is going forth and people's lives are being changed. He wants it more than you do. So just get on board. And when you don't know what to do, you be still and you be quiet, because then that voice behind you will say, this is the way, walk in it. But you can't hear that voice when you're talking too much. Let us close in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. I love your word, God. I love it. I love it. I love it. Truly do love it. And I thank you that you provide Christian brothers and sisters that we can worship with and walk with. I thank you, God, that we can keep one another accountable, that we can encourage each other. And I thank you for this body, God. I just thank you for each one who comes into this room, and I know the sacrifices they make. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen your church, that you would build her up, and that, Father, that you would give her hope, and that you give her joy, that, Lord, songs in the night would come for those who are struggling. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to those who are just not hearing your voice. And I ask, God, that you help every one of us to learn to be still, to learn to come to your word and to listen to it, to come and worship you. And that, Father, if you take us to Kadesh Barnea again, Lord, that we would say yes and amen. In Jesus' name, amen.